We're continuing our series on John the Blank. Joy in the midst of trials. Joy in the midst of trials. Thank you. It's a little warm. That's all right. Joy in the midst of trials. Let's go back to James chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses. James chapter 1. And we're going to read the first four verses. This is joy in the midst of trials. Glory be to God. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. King James has scattered abroad. He said, I bring you greetings. What is the greetings? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When we talk about joy in the midst of trials, one of the things we have to understand in walking in joy while the trial is going on is to understand that God has designed this trial for us to grow in Him. If it were up to us, we would never grow. Why? Because we would always have every day sunny. Every day would be sunny. Every day would be sunny, Saturday, no humidity, you know, very little wind, but just a gentle breeze enough to tickle your fancy, if you will. But there would never be any storms, no hurricanes, no tidal waves, none of that. And we would be soft as a whisper. Because just as Job says, man born of the woman, his days are few and full of sorrow. So you know they're going to be hard times because the world is fallen. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin entered the world, Romans 5:12. And so once sin entered the world, then there's going to be hard times. There's going to be challenges. Well, I thank God that as His child, when they show up, not if, when they show up, I thank you that He has a purpose behind it. That's good news. Because His grace didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you know what? You're going to be just like the sinner. Because everybody's going to experience hardships. Because we live in a fallen world. But in His grace and mercy, He said, yep, but every hardship that you endure, I'm going to work it to your good in time and for my glory in eternity. Every single hardship. I am the master of making lemonade out of lemons. And though our trials may be bitter, harsh, difficult to deal with, difficult to bear, no matter what, He says, I'm going to work it to your good. That's one of the greatest promises in the Word of God. It's the greatest promise. So we need to know, verse 3 again, He says that we can count it all joy, verse 2. Because verse 3, knowing this, what is that? That our faith is being tested. Went over that last week. It's being tested by God. It was God who tested Abraham. It was God who allowed Jesus to be tested. It was God who allowed Job to be tested. We need to understand that our faith is being tested by God to produce perseverance, endurance, staying power, strength of character, being persistent, being insistent, firm in your faith, not on shaky ground because something has gone wrong. We need to know that God is doing a work. God is doing a work. Let me repeat that. God is doing a work. Troubles just don't come because they're just coming. God is doing a work. Mm-hmm. Need to get a hold of that. And I understand in our flesh, me included, I mean, troubles come. If you haven't been steeped in this teaching of James 1, troubles come. The first thing is you want to get rid of it.
Yes, sir.
Bad boss, get a new job.
Yes, sir.
Bad coworkers, get a new job. You know, just bad neighbor, move. Bad wife, get a new wife. We just want to just get out of the situation. But we need to know that that may not be God's will. Because he wants us to develop perseverance. Perseverance is not running from it. Perseverance is staying up under it. Steadfastness, endurance, staying power, strength of character. All of that is staying in the fire. Staying in the fire. And knowing that there is another in the fire there with you. And just as we believe Jesus was in the fire with Shadrach, with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. Though their names are, they're more commonly known by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but those are their secular names. Those aren't their biblical names that were given to them. Those are names given to them by the secular Babylonian Empire who had captured them. And they were under their captivity and gave them those names. But the names that they were born with represented God: Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And those three teenagers, I stress, refused to bow down to the culture. They refused, even though they knew they were going to be burned alive. That is one of the most incredible stands in the entire Word of God, period. And they were teenagers. Daniel was a teenager. He was with them. God is doing a work. We need to know this. Remember, gnosko means to have an intimate, experiential knowledge of it. Not just know it out here. Not just know it because you heard the preacher say it. When I heard you, I heard the words that you said that formed the sentence that when I go through a trial, I need to know my faith is being tested. I hear the words, I hear the English sentence, but do I really understand it? And further, do I know it? Do I know it? Do I know it? When we go through a trial, God is allowing it. I come up in apostolic and charismatic circles. We're taught to bind the devil. It's nowhere in scripture, by the way. Nowhere in scripture are you ever taught to command the devil, speak with the devil, verbally volley with the devil. That's nowhere in scripture. Nowhere in scripture. And since it's nowhere in scripture, you're just speaking nonsense because there's no power behind you. I bind you in the name of Jesus. Cease in your maneuvers. That all this sounds good, but there's no power behind it. Why? Because the word of God is not backing that. He says when the devil attacks you, it says resist him, and it tells you how. Standing firm in your faith. That's how you resist them, not by talking to them. You can't command the devil. You're talking about binding him. Well, if he's bound, then how many devils is it? There's only one devil and a lot of demons. We always think we're talking with Satan. So when you bind him, then he should not be able to bother anyone else because you bound him. And he's the leader. No, only God can bind Satan. And he does it in Revelation chapter 20. When the angel comes down with a great chain and binds Satan and throws him into the bottomless pit. And there he is bound for 1,000 years. Only God can bind Satan. We're so busy binding him that we're missing out on what we are, what the word has commanded us to do. You're missing out on that. What you're supposed to do is remain obedient to the word of God in the face of the trial. See, that's not exciting. Binding sounds more exciting. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Miss Palmer, like that shaky voice. I bind you. You don't talk like that at McDonald's. Can I have a Big Mac? Oh, with a side of fries. No. Stay firm in your faith. Stand firm. What, remember, what is faith? Trusting God. Believing in God. Relying on God. Depending on God. Meaning God, meaning His power. His might. His wisdom. His ability. His sovereignty. Lord, I know You're the only wise God. I don't understand it. I don't know why this is happening to me. But I know one thing. I know that You know what's all going on up in here right now. And even though I don't know and I don't understand and I'm confused, I know that You're not. And I know that every single thing that happens to me, ultimately, it comes from Your hand. It may come through Satan, but it's not coming from him. It's coming from him through Satan to me. You're the one. Ultimately, that's responsible. We went over there in Job then said, oh, the devil took everything. He said, no, the Lord gives, and it's the Lord who's taken away. Classic. The Lord allowed Satan to take away. See, that's why you can't just go run into a new job, run into a new spouse, a new neighborhood, a new... Because if God is allowing it, it's this, remember we talked about last week? It's a designer trial. And the designer is God. Reason so many Christians are so weak and just falling under all kinds of winds of doctrine and theories and philosophies that's floating out there is because we don't have a solid, biblical, undeniable relationship with God, our Father. We don't know Him. There's so many genuine, real Christians who don't know who their Father is. They know of Him, know about Him, but they don't know Him. They know Him as a cosmic genie, a cosmic Santa Claus. I know Him where I can seek His hand and get stuff from Him. But knowing Him personally, I don't know who that dude is. And therefore, when somebody comes along and speaks against your Father by you not being discerning because you don't know who He is, you kind of fall in with what they're talking about. How do you get to know Him? By obeying Him. Quick, turn over to 1 John. Now, this is kind of off subject a little bit. But turn over to 1 John. You're almost there anyway. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 3. And by this, he's talking about the word, we know that we have come to know Him, comma, here's the condition, if we keep His commandments. If we keep His commandments. Keep means to practice doing them, to observe them, to become acquainted with them. If we do that, then that's how we get to know Him. And I thought about it, even as a parent-child relationship, you know, my mother and I are very close, but that would never happen if I was a disobedient child. You think about that. Your child is disobedient. Are they going to get to know you? Is your child going to get to know their parent like they should if they're disobedient? Catherine are shaking her head. No, it's not going to happen. Think of a teacher-student relationship. If it's a knuckleheaded student, disobedient, giving you problems all day long, you're not going to have a close relationship with him. You get to know God not by fasting 40 days and 40 nights, not by hoping that the interplanetary bodies in the terrestrial universe all line up and you can then see God, lak lak. No, just obey what he says. I remember the preacher saying years ago, you know, we're looking for the super duper natural in a sense. We like all the big things out here, the signs and wonders, and we won't do the things that the simple things that don't seem real exciting, like joy in the midst of trials, like understanding that trials happen to cause you to grow in the things of God. That's not exciting. It is for a mature Christian. Because I want to keep growing. I want to persevere. Because I know hard times are going to continue to come. Like I told you, even if in your life, even if your life is tight, you got brothers, sisters, cousins, nephews, nieces, sons and daughters who aren't acting right. And when their life goes sour because they aren't saved or they're not living right, they get killed or put in the hospital, what you gonna say to that? Are you obeying him and to the point that you know him, and even though you're in the midst of the storm, you know that, hey, he's right there with me. Because he said, I would never leave you and I would never forsake you. You're like, this is a storm, but I'm good. You may be saying in the middle of your tears, but I'm good because I know he's here. Hey, majoring in how to handle hard times and then having the nerve to teach on joy in the middle of those hard times, that's for the mature audience. Rated M for mature. Yeah. Not for the faint of heart. Not for the one looking for the money coming to me right now. By the way, they actually said that in the church I was in. They actually were saying that. Money cometh to me right now. Help us. Remember, Satan is subject to God. We went over that. Satan is subject to God. Satan can't touch you any more than he could touch Job. He couldn't touch Job until God gave him permission. He can't touch you until God gives him permission. So if you're being touched by Satan, then God gave him permission to do so. And if he did give him permission, then guess what? It's for your good. Amen? Now that's hard to hear. Amen. But if you're trying to go ahead and be a big boy and a big girl in Christ Jesus, then let's hear it and then let's receive it. God is completely in charge. Satan is not. God is working to achieve his purpose in your life, his holy ends in your life. That's what God is doing.
Thank you, Lord.
So that we can really be that city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Cannot be hid. Cannot. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Listen again while you're turning there. Every test is designed by God to build up our endurance, our perseverance, and our spiritual strength. Every test is designed to do that. So you work out, right? Well, this is spiritual working out. Physical is to go to the gym or go lift weights that work certain muscles. Well, hard times, trials, tests, suffering, and so forth, all of those work your spiritual muscles. All of those are as milk is to the bones of a growing child. That's what trials are. It grows you, it makes you stronger, it gives you perseverance, and it causes you to endure. I want to be that, in order to be that, you got to go through that. But if you really want to be helpful to somebody else, that's a great way to be. Because you've gone through it. Sister Rolanda, her mother died suddenly. As I always say, those are the hardest deaths. You're not expecting it. And suddenly, she's gone to heaven. She's gone through that. So now she was able to help two sisters in Christ Jesus whose mothers went home like days apart. And the Lord had her to contact both of them. And she ministered to both of them what she had learned. This life is not your own. It's not about you. It's not about you. You learn, you grow, you get stronger, teach somebody else. You learn, you grow, you get stronger, teach somebody else. Amen. Mother, you okay? Okay. Look at 1 Peter 5:10. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all, look at this, suffered for a little while. Of course, everything to God is just a little while. For us, it may be years, like, man, ooh, this is terrible. That's going on for some days, weeks, months, or years, but it's all a little while. The God of all grace, and that's who he is. The God of all what? Grace. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, thank you, Lord Jesus, will himself personally perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sounds a lot like Peter, right? I mean, James. James says we need to know that the testing of our faith is producing endurance, so let endurance have its complete work that you may be whole and complete, lacking in nothing. So you see that there's the same sort of setup. Once you finish suffering, look at what it produces. Remember, all trials are a means to an end.
Yes, Lord. Thank you.
Yeah, trials are the pathway to get to the destination. So God's destination in James is spiritual growth and maturity, endurance, perseverance, lacking nothing. Here in Peter, the same thing. It's perfection, which we'll explain in a moment. Confirmation, strength, and establishing. It's always a purpose. That's why I say they are designer trials. God has a purpose. And this is the path to get to that purpose. When you're going through a trial, remember, okay, I'm on a path. I'm on my way to a destination, a God-ordained destination. And that destination is perfection, maturity, confirmation, we're going to explain that, strengthening me and being established. I'm on my way to that. I'm going to come out of this stronger. You know, the Barbara Sapp song, Never Would Have Made It. I'm wiser, I'm stronger, I'm better, so much better. That's what they're designed to do. My dad died suddenly, leaving my mom a widow of five children. Suddenly. But when you walk through that, you are able to be super strong, and you know that you know that you know that God is real. He is a God of all grace. He is a God of peace. You know it because you've experienced it, not because somebody told you.
Amen.
It's not about somebody telling you. It's about you knowing it for yourself.
Amen.
And boy, when you know that you know that you know, can't nobody tell you nothing about who God isn't?
That's right.
Or falsely who he is and when he's not that, because you know him for yourself. Hallelujah. The first word again is joy to Mr. Trump. Remember, all is well. You know all is well between you and the Lord. You know it. The Lord is on my side in the midst of the trial. You know it. He's here. He ain't left me. I'm hurting. I'm dazed and confused, but I know he's here.
Yes.
Because my confusion doesn't confuse him.
That's right. Thank you.
The fact that my lack of knowledge is not his lack of knowledge.
Amen.
My not knowing what's going to happen is not him not knowing. See, you got to transfer from, and we talked about this earlier, and that's why you got to listen to the whole series over again, because trying to review everything all the time, we'll be here for another 2 years. But remember we said way back many moons ago that when you get into the trial, you got to look forward.
Yeah.
Look ahead to what is this about. You're on a journey
headed toward a God-ordained destination.
Yes, Lord.
You got to think forward. If you stay stuck, you'll get stuck in a moment, and there's no joy in the trauma of the moment.
Right.
But to understand and going through this, it's but understanding that you're dealing with this trial right now, this horrific, traumatic event.
Mm-hmm.
I'm dealing with it right now, but this trial is a journey toward a destination. You know, a lot of us get stuck. A lot of Christians get stuck at, why is this happening to me? I can't believe this. You know, coming out of the churches and theology I came out of, you got to examine, you know, are you in sin? You know, did you miss it? You know, I mean, you're feeling guilty about, you know, I mustn't hear the Lord because this shouldn't be happening to me. It's supposed to be health, wealth, and prosperity. That's what's taught. So every trial then becomes just this horrible thing that you never get growth out of, because you'll never, ever, with that mindset, be able to face the trial with joy. It's an impossibility because you got so much guilt. We're missing it. Let's look at these words. Jesus, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter says, after you have suffered for a little while. So when does the purpose or the benefit manifest themselves? After.
Mm-hmm.
After. Remember Hebrews says that for no discipline for the moment seems joyous but grievous, but afterward it yields a peaceable fruit. See, afterward is going to come, but but afterward can't come before. Did you catch that? It's got to be afterwards. After when? You've suffered a little while. Fits right in with Peter. Let the tribulation, the test, have its complete, the perseverance, rather, have its complete work through the entire trial.
Mm-hmm.
Fight your flesh's desire to want to run away from the trial, to run, to get out, get from under, just run. My wife was under one for about 10, 11 years under a boss that was really a challenge, really a challenge. 10, 11 years, maybe 12. It was not a quick trial. But she grew leaps and bounds. Leaps and bounds. Let's look at the results as we get ready to close. After you suffered a while, the God of all grace. So he identifies who's behind this. Now, he's not just God, our Father, but he's the God of all grace, because the only way that you can make it through any trial, every trial you've made it through, the grace of God has reached for you.
Thank you, Lord.
You don't holler at the young lady who's not your wife. When you do avert the eye when somebody comes into the store half naked. That's the grace of God saying, hey, don't look at that. And you listen and hear that. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is so abundant every morning, new every day, that we can't possibly know how much and how far and how often his grace reaches for us in one 24-hour span of time. He's the God of all grace. All the grace that exists comes from God. Keep reading. Who called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus? That's the call of salvation, the effectual call. Who himself perfect. The word perfect, if you're taking notes, means to complete or to equip. So notice it's different from what we thought. Perfect doesn't mean perfection. That you're just perfect. It does not mean that. Remember, the New Testament is written in Greek. And so we must not use our English 21st century understanding of words and put that in there. This is a first century Middle Eastern book and written in Greek. The Greek word means to complete, to equip. Hold on. After I suffered a while, I'm going to be more equipped. Yes, I want that equipment. I want to be able to be equipped means that you've been given things, if you will, and you've been given the ability and the mindset to handle the situation, to handle the next one. So after you suffer a while, he will perfect or equip you, complete you. In other words, to supply what is necessary to make one what they ought to be. I'm going to say that again. It means to supply. God is going to supply what is necessary, what you absolutely need, to make you and I what we ought to be. Aren't we being conformed to the image of his son? So what we ought to be, or what we, how we are to look, is like Christ Jesus. Well, we need help in getting to that ultimate goal. And so these trials then are equipping us trial by trial to make us what we ought to be. Because we ought to look like Jesus. Remember, we're the light on the hill. We're the salt of the earth. We're the light of the world. So he says to make us what we ought to be, still defining the word perfect. This word speaks of the work of the Holy Spirit in rounding out the believer, in rounding out the spiritual life of the believer so that they are equipped for both the living of a Christian life and the service of and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're being equipped to live out this life, and also you're being equipped to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. One, walk it out, being obedient every day. Second, serve. Go over there and bless that child. Pray for that person. Turn on the word. Don't look over here. Don't listen to that. Service and obedience. How many know we need to be equipped to do that? We just don't. Our flesh don't want to do that. You even have to learn how to. He has equipped you to control the flesh. Because the flesh is always bucking up and it never ever wants to obey God. So we need to be equipped so that we can obey God when our flesh rises up. So the first word, complete, or perfect rather, means to supply what is necessary to make one what they ought to be. And it speaks of the saint being equipped for both the living of a Christian life for obedience and service to and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second word is confirm. Not only will he perfect you, but he will confirm you. Confirm means to make stable. Boy, that's enough right there. Trials come, but you need some water. You want some water? Okay, yes. Nicole, okay, thank you. Confirm means to make stable. You're not unsteady. You're firm. It means to set fast, to fix. It means to strengthen, to make firm. It denotes the action of God in keeping believers firm and steady in their faith, because that's what's going to go south. Your faith is under attack. Whenever things come at you, it's your faith is under attack. I need to get this person to not believe God, not to trust in God, not to trust in his word. He wants to attack your faith. He wants to get us to waver. Well, maybe God isn't all what he really is. Or maybe the word isn't really true. Or, you know, something like this ain't working right now because I'm being attacked and I thought I'd bound the devil. God's aim in confirming his children is to make our faith impregnable. That word means strong enough to resist or withstand attack. When the devil attacks our faith, when our faith is allowed to be under attack, we want to know that we can withstand the attack and not to be taken by force. The word means unconquerable. That's a good word. Your faith is unconquerable, cannot be conquered. That's what the word confirm means. It cannot be conquered, not to be overcome or overthrown in spite of afflictions. That's what he'll do. He'll make you stable. He'll make you firm, fixed, steadfast. That's how you resist the devil. That's how you win in the times of troubles. It's just standing firm in who he is and on his word. If you can just think of your feet, physical feet, standing on a firm and steady slab of concrete, you know, just firm and steady. It's not rocking anything. Well, that's what the word does to you spiritually. It keeps you firm. You're not, when the winds blow, and they're going to blow, winds of temptation, winds of something that's, winds of things coming into the eye gate, winds of things coming to the ear gate, things are coming to your mind. It keeps you firm and steady through all of that. That's confirmed. So first and foremost, he will perfect you or equip you so that you are what you ought to be. Second, he will make you stable, firm, and fixed. Third, he'll strengthen you. This carries the idea of God making someone more able or capable to bear all their sufferings without wavering. Well, yeah, well, man, I don't want to bear them. I don't want to, you know, be able to, you know, capable of dealing with those. I just want them to not come. But that's not real. We just spoke about, because the world has fallen, sufferings and hardship are going to come to every human being, saint or sinner. Thank God we're saved, because then all of our troubles and sufferings have a purpose. And it ends in our betterment spiritually, whereas the sinner is just suffering. So you're not going to not suffer. So since that's the case, understanding that, then thank God that he strengthens us and he makes us more able or capable to bear all of our sufferings without wavering in our faith. That's good news. And lastly, he'll establish you, which is a lot like confirm. Establish means a solid foundational position that is so solid that nothing can shake you or cause you to waver in your faith. I'm going to read that again. Ha! See, that's gangster. Flat out. Establish you a solid foundational position that is so solid that nothing can shake you or cause you to waver in your faith. Lord, help us. Help me to be that. I want to be that. Look at one verse and we'll close right there. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 25. You know the story. Jesus is saying that there are two folks, one wise, one foolish. One person heard the word, didn't obey it. He said, the guy that heard the word, didn't obey the word, I liken him to a foolish person who builds his house on the sand. The other dude heard the word and obeyed the word. And that guy built his house on a rock, solid foundation. Look at verse 25, because it's going to happen on both. Rain fell, floods came, winds blew, slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. That's what God does when he establishes us. The winds blow and the rains come and the floods come, And he said, but it won't shake you because he's established us a solid foundational position that is so solid that nothing can shake you or cause you to waver. The house couldn't fall because it was founded on the rock. And the rock in this case is the rock of obedience. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the two folks, both of them had a house. Both of them heard the word. Both of them built, you know, let's say the same crew built the same houses. But notice, one obeyed what they heard. The other did not obey what they heard. So they both heard the word, both built the house. So it could be the same house. But what gave the house its foundation is obedience versus non-obedience. Non-obedience gave it a sandy foundation, a shifty, wavering, sandy foundation, not solid at all, sinking, all of that. Obedience, on the other hand, it gave it a solid foundation. And in both houses, the parable of against both houses, winds came, floods came, the rains came. So everything is the same. Houses built, we assume they're the same houses. We assume that both folks heard the same word. And boom, one obeyed and one disobeyed. So when it says it was founded on a rock, I believe it's safe to say that it's founded on the rock of obedience. And you can see that, because if you're hearing the word and not obeying it, how are you going to be solid? You're in disobedience, which means you're in sin. And by the way, I want to make a, I think I mentioned this before, not necessarily a correction, but a being real with it. In the Psalm First and Only, verse 2, near the end, it says, every mistake, sin is not a mistake. That's a softening of the of sin. And that's the word that is that's being used now is a mistake. A mistake is when you are in your test bubbling in, you know, you bubble in your answers and you method to bubble in B, but you're bubbled in C accidentally. That's a mistake. Sin is on purpose. You are deliberate in your actions. It's predetermined and it's deliberate and it's on purpose. And yes, it's done consciously. You fully know what's going on. It's not a mistake. I just want to point that out. When we choose not to obey, that's exactly what we've done. We've chosen not to obey. We've heard the word. And I know for even here, you know, where the word truly is going for. I know everybody's not obeying the word when they leave out of here. I know that. I'm not going to be foolish enough to believe. I want to hope they're obeying it because I know it's going to be a blessing for them. But I know they're not. We realize there is a consequence to pay when you don't obey. Jesus said, you're foolish. And your house is founded on sand. So just summarizing, 1 Peter 5:10, after you suffered a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself personally perfect and completely equip you. He will confirm you and make you stable and place you on solid ground. He'll strengthen you, giving you strength so that you're able to bear. And he will establish you so solid that nothing can shake you. That's after you suffer. Suffering produces that. There's reason for suffering. Well, Father, this message is for the mature, so it's rated M. We receive your word. Well, I pray that your people received it. That we hear your word and we'll do your word. As James says, let us not be hearers of the word only,
but doers as well. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.